I know that all of us here this evening want to be there when the roll is called up yonder, or we wouldn't be here. And I do appreciate all of you coming this evening on a quite snowy, dark day. But I do appreciate you being here, and our visitors. We are so thankful again that you came back. And please do come back each and every chance you have. It is so good to see you. Again, I ask you to open your Bibles, follow along with me, and as always, I never want you to take my word. Never take any man's word, only the word of God. Now, it was a dark and stormy night. How many times have you heard literary critics and English teachers ridicule that line as a means of introducing a story? But this evening, I want to look at a time when it was a dark and stormy night, and what happened was no mere story. We're going to begin this evening by looking at three accounts of this event. First, turn with me to Matthew, the 8th chapter, if you would. Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 23 through 27. And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you faithful? Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now turn to Mark, the 4th chapter, with me, and let's read verses 35 through 41. Mark 4, beginning with verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now lastly, let's go over to Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke, the 8th chapter. Let's read verses 22 through 25. Luke 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. There came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Now this had been a very busy day in the life of Jesus. As evening descended upon him, as our Lord and his disciples entered into that ship and began to make their way across the Sea of Galilee, traveling from the northwest corner to the point of about midway on the eastern side, we know this because of where the boat landed. The boat landed in the country of the Gadarenes. Under normal conditions, this would have been a journey of about 2 hours with a favorable light wind pushing the boat. There's a statement made by Mark that is often overlooked in discussions of this event, yet I believe it gives us insight into the nature of the ministry of Jesus. In describing the departure, Mark wrote in chapter 4, verse 36. You might want to come back and look with me if you want. That's Mark 4 and verse 36. And they took him even as he was in the ship. And they took him even as he was in the ship. What do you suppose was meant by even as he was? Could it not mean without food or time to procure food? Could it not mean without rest and exhausted from a very hard day's labor? It seems to be an indication of the humanity of Jesus. Like his fellow human beings, Jesus got hungry. Like his fellow human beings, Jesus got thirsty. He got weary. He sorrowed, and he needed sleep. These were not mere manifestations meant to make it look like Jesus was human when he really wasn't. It is an inspiration telling us that he really was hungry, that he was really thirsty, weary, sad, and sleepy. What we're seeing in this account is Jesus exhausted, worn out by the tremendous strain and effort of his ministry. So this little flotilla set off. Mark informed us that there were also with him other little ships. Since we do not read of those little other ships reaching the country of the Gadarenes with Jesus, the indication is that they were soon scattered and left, or were perhaps frightened by the signs of the gathering storm, and they may have turned back. We don't know. We're not told, so we'll just leave it there. But as the journey proceeded, Jesus retired to the stern of the boat. He laid his head upon the pillow, and he fell asleep. Two different words are used by the gospel writers to describe the storm that arose. Mark and Luke use the word lay-a-lapse. The word is defined by Thayer as, and I quote, "never a single gust of wind, but a storm breaking from black thunderclouds in furious gust with floods of rain and throwing everything topsy-turvy." Matthew describes it as seismosis, a word that can mean an earthquake, but is also a common word for a tempest, in that a storm of such volume that causes a shaking or a commotion. But both words, brethren, both words emphasize the severity of the storm. That's the point. The type of event was not unusual for the Sea of Galilee, although the particular severity of this storm is clearly being emphasized. The geographical makeup of the area lends itself to a sudden and violent storms. I have been there on the Sea of Galilee. Jane and I have both been there, and we know about that. We've seen it, been there. The Sea of Galilee is about 680 feet above sea level. It is warmer at the surface than its higher surroundings, with the steep cliffs and hills that range from 300 feet to 1,000 feet to the east, and the snow-clad Mount Hermon to the north. Now the mountain passes create a natural funnel for the wind. Thus, literally, as Luke tells us, there came down a storm. Remember that? There came down a storm in Luke 8:23. Surely more severe than the ones that these experienced fishermen had quite frequently faced. The storm which arose so quickly raged about the small boat. And Mark says the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Matthew tells us the ship was covered with the waves. And Luke informs, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. So violent was this storm that the apostles of Jesus, many of them experienced fishermen, mind you, who knew these storms well and had undoubtedly ridden many of them out in their years of labor upon the sea, but they were so violent that they feared for their lives. This time, this storm was so violent, these fishermen feared for their lives. So let's not fail to notice that in the midst of such a violent storm, Jesus continued to sleep. How completely exhausted he must have been. How all-consuming his labors were. The reaction of the disciples in rousing Jesus was obviously in their minds as a last resort. They didn't want to wake him. They felt that death was close, though. That's why they woke him. When we consider all three accounts together, it's clear that they did not wake Jesus up in a calm fashion, but they were fearing for their lives, and as such, one cried out one thing, while another cried out another thing. It's easy to envision the scene as the waves beat upon that little boat, the wind was howling, and the rain was pouring down. One cries out, "Lord, save us, we perish." Another screams, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Still another pleads, "Master, Master, we perish." So let me ask you, what good is one's faith if he loses it instead of uses it? What good is your faith if you lose it instead of use it? The storm blew their faith away for a while. If we can't hold on to our faith when we need it most, then what value is it? Remember, Paul's faith sustained him through at least three shipwrecks. Yet Jesus did not say that they had no faith. He asked, "Where is your faith? And why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" There is an irony that in these expert sailors turned to a carpenter to bail them out of their predicament. Think about it. This must have been a terrible storm to have so frightened these men, these fishermen, these experienced fishermen. Although they had seen many of the Lord's notable miracles, and although they had called him Lord and Master, and although they had cried out, "Save us," and although they believed that he could help in some way, they seemed to not have fully grasped that he was God and they were in the company of deity. They still hadn't grasped that they were in the company of deity. They thought he could do something. They thought he could do something, but I don't believe they thought he could do what he did. Jesus stood in the boat and he spoke directly to the wind and the sea. "Peace be still. Peace be still." Both the wind and the sea obeyed him. Now if it had been just a mere man spoken those words, "Peace be still," they would have had no effect. But this was no mere man. This is the one who had been involved in every aspect of creation. Remember Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. Turn with me, please. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. When you get to Colossians 1, 16 and 17, we'll see what Paul wrote of Jesus. Here's what he told the Colossian brethren in verse 16. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things," he said, "all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 2 tells us the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You might come with me to Psalms, the 33rd chapter, if you would, for just a moment. Psalms chapter 33. When you get to Psalms 33, let's look at verse 6. Psalms 33 and verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Now down in verse 9, we find, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." All of this was accomplished by the power of his word. Surely he who spoke the sea into existence could calm it the same way. "Peace be still" came from the same mouth that said, "Let there be light," and there was. It was the spoken word of the same mouth that says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus arose from the dead as seen in John chapter 11, verse 43 and 44. The miracle occurred instantly, like that. No more blowing wind, no more turbulent waters. It was now perfectly calm. The total surprise and amazement of those who accompanied him is seen in the question of astonishment when they asked, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They still can't understand how a man could do this. It is here that we begin to see what was wrong with their faith. They hadn't put it all together yet. They were slowly coming to the realization that Jesus was more than a man. Indeed, we see in this event both the humanity and the irresistible proof of the deity of Jesus. Jesus rebuked the storm and he rebuked the disciples. All of God's creation is subject to his rebuke. All of God's creation is subject to his rebuke. Jesus calmed the storm and he also calmed their hearts. Surely the presence of Jesus was more awesome to them than the stillness of the night, a stillness that his words had brought to pass. What a privilege, brethren and friends. What a privilege we have to now be able to answer the question the disciples asked one another at this time when they asked, "What manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him." What a privilege we have now to be able to answer that question. I'm thinking about the incredible event, and there are a few points to be made, a few things to be remembered about this. First, the acceptable faith is more than an acknowledgement of God's existence and power. It includes total trust and reliance upon Him with a commitment to match. Secondly, just as Jesus calmed a raging storm that so frightened these seasoned sailors, He can protect us as well. Thirdly, the incredible power of Jesus, of the word of Jesus, is seen in the immediate response to his statement, "Peace be still." That same power is contained in his written word. Remember John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31? Let's look at them. John 20, verse 30 and 31. John wrote in verse 30 of chapter 20. John said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now let's look together what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Come with me. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. One of my favorite passages. Think about what he says, what the Hebrew writer said. "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's what the word of God does, brethren. Those men on that boat were blessed to hear the words that Jesus spoke, and we're blessed to be able to read them. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Now we need to remember that when Jesus became man, he did not cease to be God or to become man only. You must remember that. We read in Matthew 1 and verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." God with us. And I love how Paul put it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I want to look at that if you won't mind. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I ask you to read with me. Paul wrote, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Listen now. "God was manifested in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." He is both God and man. Jesus, God the Son. Now, another point to remember, that all of us are voyagers on the sea of life. And if we live any length of time, we're not going to get across that sea without some storms. What peace of mind should mark a Christian, even the times of great stress and trouble? There is power. There is power in the Word of God, and there is power in the Word of the Savior to sustain us through the storms of life. This is proven when Jesus took control of the most powerful forces of nature that are beyond human control. Just as Jesus calmed a physical storm, His same strength is available when furious and howling storms of life threaten to engulf us. Whether we're having turmoil in the family, maybe difficulty in coping with personal problems, maybe difficulties on the job or health challenges, even problems in the church, you know what? He is there. Jesus is there. While we're thinking about points to be remembered and learned from this event, think about this. Wherever it has gone into the world, Christianity has elevated men in the areas of morality and conduct. Shouldn't Christianity also show the world how to meet life's calamities? Shouldn't Christianity also show the world how to meet life's calamities? Shouldn't we be able to? We owe it to the world, and we owe it to the Lord to set examples of the faithful trust and constancy in the times of calamity. And one last point. Even the wind and the seas obeyed Him. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? And you know, Jesus is our best friend. He's the dearest friend we will ever have. He wants us to be His friends. He puts it like this in John 15:14. He said, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Because He is our self-sacrificing and loving friend, we should show our friendship towards Him by faithfully obeying His commandments. We're not His friends if we rebel against Him, or if we go beyond His word, or live in a worldly manner, or disregard His authority as the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus wants you to believe in Him and obey Him by turning from your sins. Then confess Him before men and be baptized that you may be saved. John chapter 8. Let's look at that for a moment. John chapter 8. Think of what Jesus says here in John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32. Jesus said in verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The words of Jesus are valuable because John chapter 1 says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." That's John 1 verses 3 and 4. So my dear unsaved friends, why don't you make this the day? Why don't you make this the day that you become a Christian? You do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you've done that, maybe you've done that, but you've fallen away. Maybe you sin in a manner that others are aware of. Maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should. That's sin. Think about it. If you need the prayers of the church, now is the time to take care of that and you leave here in good favor with God. Can we help anyone? If we can, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.